We're talking about serving and ways in which serving reflect our Christianity and reflect what we're doing with our lives. Today we're going to be talking about serving to win others. Now, when you hear serving to win others, what are some of the things that you may think about? You know, I'm sorry, what?
Setting a good example.
Okay, what else?
Spreading the gospel.
Hopefully that's what we're going to do when we win others. But what are some specific things that we can do to serve that will win others to Christ? Okay, so we can serve people by being there to, you know, give them comfort, to give them help when they're, you know, dealing with the loss or sickness of a family. Okay, Tommy?
We hear one about some of our visitors in the hospital, we can visit them.
Okay, visiting in the hospital to people, you know, so that you can show them your care and concern that has an effect on the people you visit, and it may have an effect on the people that are around, staff and faculty or other people in the facility. Okay, Victor?
Calls and cards.
Okay, calls and cards. Okay, anyone else?
Helping in the time of need.
Okay, helping when people have a need, whatever that need is. On that, and there's just an innumerable number of things that we can do to be of service, to help win others. But we're going to take a look today at Paul and some of the things that he did and said about his service and his ways of winning other people. If you'll get your Bibles, we'll be doing several verses that we'll be reading, but the primary that we'll be looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I have become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So Paul is saying that he's going to become whatever it takes to win people to Christ. You know, he states that, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And the objective of his presentation is threefold. First, to explain Paul's mission in life. Second, to discuss why this was his mission in life. And finally, to describe how he was able to achieve his mission in life. The lesson that we're going to be looking at this quarter is from a book by Sam Jones, about being a servant, and so we'll be following through with his outline. And
This is going to be kind of interesting for me teaching as well, because it's a little bit different in a lot of ways than the way I teach. So this will be interesting. Well, at least interesting to me. Hopefully to you all too. But Paul had a mission in life. Most of us in the corporate world have heard of mission statements. You know, they came out a few years ago, and it's been a big buzzword. And it's, you know, kind of it's been a trendy thing. I don't know if they've come out with a new trend lately, but, you know, we still think of mission statements. And, you know, when you take a look at Paul, you can see that his mission statement was that he was going to be and do whatever it took to bring people to Christ. You know, whatever he needed to be is what he would be, so that people would become followers of Christ. Now, when we look at Paul, and we take a look at what he was going to be to the Jews, because Paul continued in a lot of the things that he did to live as if he was a Jew as well as a Christian, because he didn't want to alienate the Jews that were around him. Now, for people like Titus, who were not Jews, he did not bind them to the Jewish law. In fact, he didn't bind anyone to the Jewish law, because we lived under Christ. But Timothy, he had to live as a Jew. And when Paul was in Jerusalem, he went up to the temple to fulfill the Nazarite vow, to have his hair cut, and to make offerings in the temple, because he was trying to reach out to the Jews. When Paul went into a new city, one of the things he did was he went into the synagogue to worship with them, but also so he would have an audience that he could teach to, that he could speak to, and that he could work with, because he knew that he had a common background with the Jewish people. By his birth and by his training, he had a lot of things in common with the Jews. So he went into the Jewish populations first and tried to work with them and teach them. Now, a lot of times he was quickly run out of the synagogues, and so he would go to the Gentiles at that point in time. But whenever he went into a new city, the first thing that he tried to do was reach out to the Jews. Okay. Now, once he got reached out to the Jews, and he got basically rebuffed, sometimes with violence, sometimes with just indifference. But then he would go to the Gentiles. Or if he was in a place like Athens, where there wasn't much of a Jewish presence, then he would try and reach out to the Gentiles right away. And in Athens, you know, he went to the Acropolis, where he could spend time. There was a large school there, a large number of philosophers, and it was stated that they didn't do anything except for, look for something new, for a new philosophy, for a new teaching, for new ideas. And so when Paul was there, he spent his time talking with them and teaching them and trying to get some interest from them. And the way he did that was he basically approached it from the same philosophy that they had. You know, he, you know, gave them his teachings in a similar form that the Greek philosophers would discuss an idea, discuss something. But he did it from God's viewpoint in teaching them. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, Paul basically states his current mission in life, that though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all,
that I might win the more. You know, so that's how he states his mission. That's his goal in life, and that's his plans as to what he is going to do. And how he's going to do about it is by his preaching and his teaching. Yes?
It's interesting in the New American Standard that word serve is replaced with a stronger word, slave.
Of slave.
So he really emphasized it in this translation that he was going to go so far as to say he was a slave to others.
Okay, yeah. You know, because as a servant, you've got a little bit of control over what you do and where you work. But if you're a slave, you really have no control over where you work or what you do, because somebody else owns you and somebody else tells you exactly what you're going to do. So, you know, it puts even more emphasis on the individual's subservience, you know, the fact that they don't really have a choice of what they're going to do. They have to serve others. You know, they have to be servants of others. Now, in verse 19, Paul's talking about his goal and his plan, but it's not something that's original with him. You know, if we look in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we'll find what Luke writes about Jesus. Does somebody have Luke 19 and verse 10? We'll read that. And then also Matthew 8 and verses 18. So Luke 19, 10. Okay. So, you know, Jesus' goal, his mission statement, so to speak, his plan was to seek and save that which was lost. Does someone have Matthew 8 and 18?
Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. You said 8,
18. Matthew 8, verse 18? Yes. That's not what I remember. Let me double check. Okay. We'll continue with verses 19 through 22. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." So Jesus was coming to seek and save the lost. He was telling people to follow him, you know, not to be involved with their families. He was telling them that he didn't have any place to lay his head. You know, basically, he didn't own much of anything. And he was dependent on other people for food and for shelter. All because his focus was on winning others to God and to teaching them. Now, Paul was following Christ's example. And in Corinthians 11, 1, Paul's reminding the people when he writes, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So, you know, Paul was telling the Corinthians that they need to be imitating him just as he imitates Christ. So, you know, Christ is saying that he's going to seek and save the lost. Paul says that he's trying every way that he can
to seek and save the lost. And so that we need to do that as well. And in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, I think a lot of us are familiar with it as what's called the Great Commission. And Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into his Father. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So here, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he's, you know, sending them out, and he's telling them what to do. But it's not just the apostles that he's speaking to. Because if we look in Acts chapter 8, we'll read verse 1 and verse 4. This is Acts chapter 8, and then verse 1 and 4. Does anyone have that verse?
"And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word."
Okay. So after the death of Stephen, Paul's is persecuting the church, and so much so that many members of the church are scattered abroad. But it very clearly states that the apostles weren't, because the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So a lot of the members were scattered throughout, you know, Judea and Samaria and to different parts of the world, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So it was the members that were scattered about that in verse 4 went everywhere preaching the word. You know, in the New King James, which is this, you know, it says those that who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Some of the other versions, you know, say that as they went, they were preaching. You know, so everywhere that they were, you know, it wasn't like, you know, we're going to Belgrade and we're going to preach there. But, you know, everywhere they went, as they were going along, they were teaching the word, they were preaching. You know, it wasn't, you know, we're going to go to this one place and we're going to do it. But it became part of their habit. It became part of their lifestyle. It became part of their life. You know, it was something that they had to do. You know, they couldn't keep their enthusiasm. They couldn't keep their joy. They couldn't keep their love in check. You know, it came out everywhere that they went, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the danger that was involved with it. You know, because they were leaving Jerusalem because people were being killed and people were going to jail because they were Christians. But it didn't keep them from sharing the gospel as they went. You know, Paul, known as Saul, was the one who killed or consented to Stephen's death. And then he went into the church in Jerusalem, put people in jail, and then he started going to other places. And he was going up to the city of Antioch to take the Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, to possibly put them to death. And as he was going to Antioch, I'm sure all of us are familiar with the conversion that he had on the road. You know, as he was going a little ways out of Antioch, there was a bright light. He was blinded, and the voice of the Lord spoke to him, told him to go into Antioch and to wait there. Then Barnabas was sent to Paul to teach him the gospel and teach him what to do. You know, because Paul realized that there was something wrong with his life. He wasn't serving God like he thought he was. And so, you know, Barnabas taught him the gospel. Paul responded to it, was baptized, And then he immediately started preaching and teaching. And from there on, until the end of his life, he was motivated by his love for God. He was motivated by his love for his fellow man. But he was also motivated by a sense of his guilt, you know, because it stayed with him throughout his life that, you know, he had been the cause of death for a lot of Christians. He'd been the cause for a lot of people being put in jail. And, you know, he was always cognizant of that. And, you know, he described himself as the chief of sinners because of the things that he had done as a follower of Judaism. But he also used that when he was dealing with people as an example of the fact that anyone can be forgiven. You know, it doesn't matter what their sins had been, that if they repent and come to Christ, there can be forgiveness for what they've done. And, you know, that he used himself as an example, that his forgiveness is an example of other people's. But it demands a change in your life, because he didn't continue living the way he had before. You know, he made those changes. You know, because it's 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 where Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and Hebrews 2 and 9. 1 Timothy 2 and 4. Does someone have that one?
Chapter 1, verse 2 and 4.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4.
Desire of all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
Okay. And then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So, you know, Paul was teaching the Christians, and the writer of the Hebrews, so whoever that was teaching that, you know, Jesus gave up his position in heaven, and he came to earth and made himself lower than the angels, made himself a human, and he died for our sins that we might have eternal life, that we could be rescued because Jesus had come. And so Paul was teaching that to other people, and by his life, by his teaching, he was showing that to them. Paul understood the consequences of sin. In Romans 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul was trying to bring people out of the threat of death, out from under their condemnation, and bring them into eternal life. You know, he was seeking in all ways to bring people to Christ. In fact, it was to the point where he said that he was willing to be separated from God if it would save other people. That's how much of a burden he felt for other people. That's how much of a concern that he had for other people. You know, that he was willing to do whatever he could to save other people. Winning souls or bringing the lost to Christ became Paul's mission because he desired others to experience the joy and excitement of being redeemed. Romans 6:17 and 18. But God be thanked
that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed him from the heart, the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, so, because of obedience, we've become children of God. We become slaves of God. And that means our life is being molded by God's commands and by God's will and by His directions for us through the Scriptures. And when we submit ourselves to God, when we become His children through baptism, then we make a commitment that we're going to live for Him. That means we're going to be His slave for righteousness, as it says in Romans. You know, and Paul's mission was to save others. He writes in 2 Corinthians about the assurance of an eternal home in heaven waiting for those citizens. Philippians 3:20. He challenges the saints in Thessalonica, even in the middle of their trials and afflictions, to keep looking, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of the Lord, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He pleaded with Titus to teach Christians to be looking for the appearance of the Lord our God and Savior. You know, so in his writings, he was encouraging others to be looking for God, to be looking for the coming back of the Lord and for our reward in heaven. Paul was able to achieve his mission in life by his writings, by his life, and by his teaching. He tells us that he is free from all men. It's 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. And by that he means that, you know, he's not under subservience to humanity. You know, he doesn't have to obey any person because he's obedient to God. And yet he was willing to become a servant, to become a slave, to become a servant, to achieve his mission in life. Now, to understand how remarkable his submission was when it didn't have to be, you got to remember that in the first century, the Roman Empire was basically the monolith that ruled over the known world. They had complete control. And if you were a Roman citizen, you were a very important person. It gave you a lot of rights that other people did not have. It kept you from corporal punishment without going through the Roman justice system. It was supposed to give you safety in travel. You know, it was the idea that if a Roman citizen was robbed or killed in part of the Roman Empire, there's a very good chance that the Roman legions would just come in and destroy that village or that area as punishment. The Roman citizens were very well taken care of in Rome on the public dole. You know, they had a lot of advantages. And Paul was born a Roman citizen. He could lay claim to all of those because of his birth. Paul was a Jew. He was a Jewish male. He was a Pharisee. He was learned in the law. So, you know, to the Jews, he was a hero. He was one of their leaders. I mean, it's, you know, the Scripture doesn't say, but based on where he was from and who his teacher was, there's a very good chance that he could have been in consideration to be part of the Sanhedrin. You know, he could have been one of the rulers. Maybe not at this point in time when he became a Christian, but with a little more age,
He could have been one of the rulers of the Jewish nation. And yet, he gave up all of that to become someone who was in danger of his fellow countrymen. You know, he was beaten with rods by the Jews, by the government where he was. He was stoned and left for dead. He was in danger of perils on the sea because of storms and shipwreck. He was in danger of cold and hunger and thirst. And he underwent all of that so that he could teach the gospel, so that he could preach to the people about him, the Jews and the Gentiles, to the slave and the free. And so he gave up what would be considered a position of privilege to become a servant, to become someone who was living pretty much hand to mouth, become someone who spent several years in jail, behind bars, without his freedom, all because of his love for God and his love for his fellow man. Paul said that he did this, that he might win the more to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20-23, which we've already read, he specified some examples as to where he had made himself a servant. He'd become a servant to the Jews, to win the Jews. He complied with their customs of the Jewish brethren without violating the gospel of Christ that enabled him to teach the gospel. You know, because Paul stood up to Peter when Peter had been carried away in Antioch, because Peter had been carried away by the Jewish brethren in that he refused to eat with the Gentile Christians. You know, he had backed away from them and wouldn't eat with them. You know, and Paul, who had said that, you know, he'd become as a Jew to the Jews, went to Peter and to the Jewish brethren and, you know, told them that they were doing wrong because they were trying to make the Jews, or the Gentiles, to be Jews in all their actions, which they didn't need to be Christians. And, you know, and so he wasn't trying to make everyone else into a Jew, but he was willing to follow some of the Jewish customs so that he could fit in and reach out to and teach, to teach the Jews. And he became a servant to those without the laws, the Gentiles, to win them. He treated them with respect when he was around them. And then he became a slave to win the weak. It's possible that Paul is referring to those that are weak in the faith. You know, when he was with the weak Jewish Christians, he may have abstained from pork. He may have abstained from food that was sacrificed to idols when he was with weak Gentiles. You know, so that he would not offend their conscience to them. And for example, he kept the Nazarite vow in Acts 18 and 18 and verses 21 and chapter 21, 24. Not that he was binding that on other Christians, but, you know, he was doing that so that he could fit in with the Jews, so he could fit in with the Gentiles. Now, as an application for us, you know, Christians today need to be governed by the mission that Christ set forth, by the mission that Paul modeled, which is to, you know, teach his word, to preach the gospel, to be urgent in season and out of season. Now, are we following Paul's steps? Are we following the steps of the New Testament Christians who went everywhere teaching and preaching? Or have we kind of lost our direction? You know, maybe put things aside a little bit and got caught up in our life and in our jobs, and not being urgent and in our teaching.
Winning souls or saving the lost was not something Paul did in his spare time. Preaching or teaching the gospel to the lost was not something that Paul did once or twice a year during the gospel meeting. It was his passion. It was his way of life. It was his mission. What is our mission? You know, I mean, there was a time in Corinth where Paul worked as a tent maker. You know, he had a job, but his passion was still preaching and teaching. You know, do we have the conviction? Do we have a compelling need to tell the lost the glorious news of the gospel? God gave us a passion, and we need to want to save the lost. Now, we've got about one or two minutes, because we just heard the first bell, but I was going to see if anybody had any questions or any comments as, you know, as you look at your life, or, you know, you look at the church in general. You know, how does having a passion or a service affect us? You know, is Pat? Okay. You know, we need to have an attitude that we're trying to serve others, that we're trying to glorify God. You know, we're not bringing glory to our name. We're not bringing attention to us. We're not doing it out of duty because we have to, you know, but we need to do it out of a love, out of a joy in our lives. Yes. Go ahead.
You know, I'd just like to make the point that Paul was not being a hypocrite. He wasn't play acting and trying to deceive people, but he was just trying to fit in and not be above or above them and be just a person that he could understand their situation.
Right. And also the point, you know, he didn't violate God's laws for us. You know, he didn't do things that were wrong to try and fit in. You know, he tried to fit in as much as he could with his audience, but it wasn't at the point of where he, you know, he sinned to fit in. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as we try and fit in with those around us. Jerry?
Right.
All right. Thank you all very much.